All right. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 this morning. We have been going through the book of Genesis. We looked at Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of creation. Chapter 2, the beginning of man. Chapter 3 was the beginning of sin. Chapter 4 was the beginning of death. Chapter 5, we're moving into the book of Genesis and we're getting deeper into things. And as we get to Genesis chapter 5, Genesis 5 is a dark chapter. In fact, it's so surrounded with darkness that there is only one glimmer of light in the chapter. And we'll almost call this the beginning of hope. Since Adam and Eve have been expelled from the garden in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 4 is a fast decline. Now, we looked at Cain and Abel. We didn't look at the rest of the chapter, though we'll look back at a little bit of it this morning. Society went into a very fast, rapid decline once Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. And that has been of the history of mankind for 6,000 years now. Don't kid yourself. We're not getting better. We're not on an upward spiral. Things are not getting to where we're going to bring in the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that as time goes on, things are going to get worse and worse, not better and better. And it didn't take two chapters in the Word of God from chapter 3 to chapter 5 to really give us a glimpse of how quickly man can defile everything he does and everything he touches. Now, this is not going to be a feel-good sermon this morning. You're not going to walk out thinking, oh, isn't man the greatest? Isn't man good? No, man is sinful. Man is prone to trouble, Job said, as the sparks fly upward. If there's ever a wonderful, picturesque description of man, it's Job's description. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And when we get to Genesis chapter 5, it's dark. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read just the first three verses as we begin this morning, but we'll be gleaning from all of the chapter today. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and he begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful that we can be here on this Sunday morning, and God, we are dependent and needful of you. God, there's no other reason that we've gathered but the Lord our God. If it wasn't for you, Father, there'd be no purpose for a church, no reason for a church, no existence of a church. But, Father, we're here this morning because you are. And because of what you've done. Because you gave your Son to die for our sins that we might have eternal life. And that bond unifies us and puts us together. And we're thankful for that this morning. Now, Father, as we look back in your Word at Genesis chapter 5, Father, I pray you give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech to go in the right direction, one that is glorifying and honoring to you, and yet, Father, faithful and true. I pray, Father, you give us understanding of those things that we hear this morning. Most of all, Father, give us an understanding of your dealing with mankind, of your punishment of sin, and yet, God, your great love for us, that you covered it all on Calvary's cross. Father, that's beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding. And we ask you to make that clear in our hearts and minds this morning as we look at your Word. We pray especially, should there be one today that's never sincerely put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, we pray you'd speak to that heart. Show your love to them. God, draw them closer to yourself in a very real and meaningful way. And Lord, save their soul even today. Bless the service, we pray, our meeting together in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 5, one of the saddest chapters in all the Bible. It's the story of 10 generations. If we took time to read Genesis chapter 5, you can just look. We read just the first three verses. And Adam lived in verse 3. Adam lived 130 years. and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So we have Adam, then we have Seth. Down in verse number 9, we have Seth's son Enos. And I'll just go through this quickly. In verse number 9, we have Seth's son Enos. In verse number 12, we have Enos's son Canaan. In verse number 15, we have Canaan's son Mahalalel. In verse number 18, we have Mahalalel's son Jared. And in verse number 21, we have Jared's son Enoch. The Bible calls him the seventh from Adam, and if you counted those, he is the seventh generation listed here. Enoch had a son in verse number 25, and his name is Methuselah. And verse number 28, Methuselah had a son named Lamech. And in verse number 31, verse 32, Lamech had a son named Noah. So the Bible in Genesis chapter 5 takes us from Adam all the way to Noah. I think a good way to explain that is from the fall to the flood. That's what we've got. From Adam, 10 generations, down to Noah, Genesis chapter 6. It takes us from the very beginning. It takes us to the very ending. Something very noteworthy in chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. That's a very wonderful and meaningful phrase. This is the book of the generations. Now, the generations of, that appears 10 times in the Bible. The generations of. Genealogies are not something new, not something extraordinary. But the book of the generation only appears 2 times in your Bible. The book of the generation. First time here talking about Adam. The second time in Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. The second Adam. Only 2 times are the book of the generations listed for us with genealogies to follow. Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes Genesis chapter 5 very instructional. Because it's telling us something that we need to know. In Christ shall all be made alive. But what does the Bible say about Romans? In Adam, all die. Would you look at Genesis 5 with me again? Would you notice this phrase popping up over and over again? Look at the end of verse number 5. You might want to underline this in your Bible. Don't underline it in some happy color. Maybe underline it in black or brown or something like that. But it said at the end of verse 5 about Adam, all his days were 930 years, and he died. He lived to be 930 years old. But the Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die. Adam lived 930 years. I don't know when in his lifetime the garden happened. We know about his creation before it. How long before he fell? I would guess not very long. But he lived to be 930 years old. But the fall in the garden caused, at the end of verse 5, after 930 years, and he died. It was written upon him the day he took the forbidden fruit that Genesis 5 and verse number 5 would be written, and he died. But here's something else. I want to continue that thought in a minute, but back up with me if you would again. Look at verse number 1. In the day that God created man, notice this, in the likeness of God made he man. In the likeness of God made he man. Adam was made in the likeness of God. Made in his image. But then notice, if you would, verse number 3. All the words of the Bible are so vitally important. We need to pay attention. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son, notice this, in his own likeness. See, Seth was not born in the likeness of God. He was born in the likeness of Adam. Say, preacher, what's the difference? When God made Adam, he made him sinless. No fault, no blemish, no inconsistencies, a perfect being, yet with the ability to choose. When Seth was born, he was not born innocent. He was not born without sin. He was not born in the image of God. He was born in the image of Adam. Therefore, verse 5, Adam died. Therefore, verse number 8, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. You know why Seth died? Because he was made in the image of Adam, not the image of God. Seth had a son. His name was Enos in verse number 9. Look at the end of verse number 11. Verse 11. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Can I tell you this is a trend that's going to follow on throughout the rest of the Word of God? That every person born and he died. I mentioned to you, Enos had a son named Cainan in verse number 12. Well, in verse number 14, it says, and all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. Are you underlining that? And he died. Here in verse number 11, the third time, in one chapter, in the original genealogy of the book of the genealogy that comes from Adam, they all conclude the same way. And he died. Romans tells us that by Adam sin entered the world, and death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It all happened here. It all began in Genesis chapter 5, a chapter about death. And he died. Cainan had a son named Mahalalel. In verse number 17, it says, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. God is very careful to end every one of these life sentences with the same three words. And he died. Folks, you're not going to escape it. You're not going to get away from it. It's appointed unto man once to die. One statistic that cannot be beaten. For every person born, one person dies. You know, if you've ever seen those calculations, you can go on Google or something like that, and you put in, what is the world's population right now? And you can go on there, and there's a running calculator going about people being, how many are born every minute around the world. And that number is going up. But at the same time, there's a number next to it, a little calculator, digital, and it's showing how many people are dying, and it's going down. From the womb to the tomb, everybody that's born eventually, you understand where I'm going there, everybody's going to die. Mahalalel had a son named Jared in verse number 20, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. The Bible tells us that Enoch had a son, Methuselah. You know Methuselah? He lived to be 969 years old. I read something very interesting. Someone was talking about the ages in Genesis 5 of these people. Adam lived to be 930 years old. They said, well, what the translators or what the Bible people forgot to do is understand that hundreds didn't always mean hundreds. Sometimes it means tens. And so in an attempt to bring the Bible into our understanding, they said Adam didn't live 930 years. He lived 93 years. See, don't put the zero on there. It's not hundreds, it's ten. So Adam only lived to be 93 years old. I thought that was pretty interesting. Because one of these guys had a son when he was 65. So if you're going to take that to tens, that means he was 6.5 years old. You know, the Bible, the people that attack the Bible think they're so smart. And they're going to outfigure God. Well, Methuselah was not 969 years old. He was 96.9 years old. The oldest man that ever lived. I don't think so. 969 years. I don't know if I should ask this. Does anybody here really want to live to be 969 years old? Now granted, I don't know how his health was at 969, but at 700, he was probably vibrant. 800, probably going strong. 900, maybe. But you know what happened after 969 years? The Bible tells us in verse 27, and all the days of Methuselah were 969, and he died. Methuselah had a son named Lamech. The Bible tells us in verse 31, and all the days of Lamech were 777. That's a pretty good number, isn't it? 777, not 77.7 years, 700. Before the flood, they lived so much longer. Earth's canopy had not been broken up. Before the flood, there was no difference in the environment and the sunlight and all those kind of things. And people had longer lives. And you notice right after the flood, they lived a little bit longer than we do now, but it slowly dwindled back down to where the expectancy of life, the Bible said in Proverbs, was 60, 70 years. You can't beat the Bible. Lamech lived to be 777, and the Bible says, and he died. What a sad chapter. From Adam to Seth, to Enos, to Canaan, to Methuselah, to Lamech, all of them. They lived. Thank God for that part, and they lived. 930 years, 969, 777. But they all ended the same way, on the same negative note, and he died. I said all that to bring you to verse number 21. In the middle of this darkness, in the middle of this sadness, in the middle of this social tragedy where everybody is dying, there's an exception. Oh, thank God for the exceptions. Verse number 21. And Enoch lived 65 years, there he is, and begat Methuselah. Not 6.5 years, 65 years. And begat Methuselah. Notice verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and he... It's not there, is it? It doesn't say, and he died. Something's wrong. Somebody missed something. There's three words. It was there for the previous six and there for the next, or previous five and the next two. What's going on here? Well, it says he lived 65 years and Enoch walked with God and he was not. That doesn't mean he died. We'll find that out in just a minute. He was not, for God took him. In the midst of all of the darkness, in the midst of all the tragedy and all the death and all the dying and all the cemeteries, did you notice the cemeteries are always expanding? They're always getting bigger and bigger. They're filling in more, filling in dirt and making them larger. They're never shrinking. They're never getting smaller. And in the midst of all that happening, way back then, 6,000 years ago, there's a bright light that shines. A man named Enoch, who did not die. I want to talk about Enoch this morning. I don't want to talk about those that died. I don't want to talk about death. I want to talk about he who did not die, the exception to that rule. I want to give you three things this morning. First of all, the times of Enoch. The times of Enoch. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that he is the seventh from Adam. And if you counted those genealogies, you know exactly that he was the seventh from Adam. There was Adam, there was Seth, there was Enos, there was Canaan, there was Mahalalel, there was Jared, and after Jared there was Enoch, the seventh from Adam. But can I tell you this, and this might astound you a little bit. Adam lived to be 930 years old. And if you sat down, which I did the other night to verify this, if you sit down and make a timeline from Genesis 5 and put when Adam was born, how long he lived till his son was born, how old Adam was when his son was born, then when his son's son was born, how old Adam was when his son's son was born. Then when that next son, great-grandson, was born, how old Adam was. Can I just cut to the chase? When Enoch was born, Adam was 622 years old. He lived to be 930, Adam did. In fact, he lived long enough that Methuselah was born before Adam died. That is amazing. That is astounding. You have eight generations still alive because of the longevity of life. You know what that means? That means that Enoch sat on the lap of Adam when he was a child, because their lives overlapped so much. You know, people say, well, that Bible is just an old-fashioned oral tradition passed down from one generation to another. Well, you know, even if that were true, which is not, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But even if that's true, Adam could have told Methuselah. All right? 8 generations after. Adam and Methuselah were alive at the same time. In fact, Adam didn't die too soon, not real long time, before Noah and the flood came. Adam was around for a long time. Enoch got to learn from Adam. He got to learn the story of creation from his great-great-great-great, I won't even try to number them, grandfather. He got to learn it at his grandfather's knee. The story of the creation of Eve, the story of the garden and how beautiful it was, the story of sin entering into the world and the serpent, all that we've read about. 8 generations later, they're still hearing it from the guy that was there when it happened. Those could have been blessed times. Those could have been wonderful times, and I'm sure there were some wonderful times in there. But while the home situation was strong, the world was crumbling around it. In the times of Enoch, go back to Genesis chapter 4. Let's look at 3 things about the times of Enoch. All right, the times of Enoch is just point number 1. Here's A, B, and C. The times of Enoch. Number 1, or letter A, they were a time of moral decline. The times of Enoch were times of moral decline. Look back at chapter 4 and verse number 19. This is all happening between Cain and Abel and the birth of Enoch. In Exodus chapter 4, verse number 19, the Bible says, "And Lamech took unto him 2 wives." Do you see a problem already? There's the first polygamist in the Bible. What did God say in the garden? "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain, 2, shall be 1 flesh." Marriage between a husband and a wife. But we find not long after the fall, not long after Cain's introduction of a different kind of worship, we find that not long after that, in his genealogy, the genealogy of Cain, we find that one of his ancestors, Lamech, took unto him 2 wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other, Zillah. It wasn't long after the fall that they were already in disobedience to God morally, and a man was taking more than 1 wife. Oh, can I just say that's probably the tip of the iceberg? When we get to Genesis chapter 6, things are so much worse. This is just the starting. This is just the beginning. But the moral decline has already begun. The minute Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, society began its downward trend. And the times of Enoch were times of moral decline. Not just that, but look down farther concerning this fellow Lamech. Look down in verse number 23. Verse 23, and the Bible says this, "And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives." Notice how God's emphasizing the plurality here. The 2 wives, naming them. Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken to my speech. "For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt." It wasn't long in this land of moral defilement that not only had taken 2 wives, but he had killed someone. Violence is introduced into the world in a time of moral decline. Now, folks look at verse 23 and say, well, he did it in self-defense. Well, he claimed self-defense. Who doesn't? It says in verse number 23, I have slain a man to my wounding. The interpretation there is he killed him before he would kill him, and we don't know if that's true or not. A young man to my hurt. But we know that the days following the Garden of Eden, the days following Cain and Abel out of the garden, were filled with violence. Not only Cain slaying his own brother Abel, but now violence has gone into the family. Look at chapter 6. We'll get ahead of ourselves a little bit. But look at chapter 6 and verse number 11. Talking about the times of Enoch being times of moral decline. Chapter 6 and verse 11, it's not too long until right after this. I mean, Enoch to Methuselah to Lamech to Noah, verse number 11 of Genesis 6. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The times of Enoch were times of moral decline. Oh, aren't you glad you weren't alive in those days? You know, we always talk about the good old days. You know what the good old days were? They were 40 years ago to anybody that's alive. To my dad, the good old days were the 1940s and 50s. To me, the good old days are the 70s or the 80s. To our kids right now, the good old days are right now. When 40 years from now, they're going to look back at these simpler times where things were so much easier and life was just so much simpler. They're going to look at that. That's just the trend of society. Can I tell you this? Life has always been hard. The world has always been violent. The world has always been immoral. It didn't start in the 60s. It didn't start in the 40s or 30s. It started right after man was expelled from the Garden of Eden. It went downhill fast. And by Genesis chapter 5 and the times of Enoch, there was moral decline. Look at a second thing, if you would, here in Genesis chapter 4. Not only was it a time of moral decline, it was a time of material desire. Material desire. Look in Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse number 16. Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Here we go. He went out from the presence of the Lord. You got that? Here's the society we're following. And it says, he dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. This is not the same Enoch we're reading about in Genesis 5. And he builded a city, and he called the name of the city after the son of his name, Enoch. You know what happened shortly after the Garden of Eden? Cain ran for his life. He had a son, and that son desired to build a metropolis. He wanted to build a city. He didn't like living in the field. He didn't like living in the farmland. He didn't like living in the wilderness. He wanted to get people together. It reminds me of a fellow in Genesis chapter 11, shortly after the flood, named Nimrod, who builds a city and tower and tries to make it so its top reaches up into the heavens. Here, this Enoch, the son of Cain, is the same way. He wants people all to get together. Leave the fields, leave the farms, leave those things. Let's all get together. What is that desire? That desire of everybody getting together. What happened when they did that? Look at verse number 21. Verse 21. And his brother's name was Jubal. And he was the father of such as handled the harp and the organ, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. You know what it is? It's an industrial revolution. Way back in Genesis chapter 4, everybody's leaving the farms and leaving the fields and leaving the wilderness, moving to the cities and building up shops and factories and making brass and iron and everything. It is a materialistic society that Enoch is raised in and living in back in his day 6,000 years ago. Sometimes people talk about the ignorance and the unlearned people of bygone days. I think they were much smarter than we give them credit for. They were building cities not long after Cain got expelled for killing his brother. They were making brass and iron, smelting things, making things, forming things. Man's wisdom and ingenuity, making what he could make and eventually leading to what we have today in our technology and our industry and all those kind of... It didn't just happen in the 1940s or 50s. It happened way back just outside the Garden of Eden. And Enoch was raised in a society very similar to ours. One of moral decline. One of material desire. Letter C, or number 3, a time of mental defilement. A time of mental defilement. You don't go out from the presence of the Lord. take two wives, slay a man, build factories to make brass and iron. You don't do all those kind of things without it affecting you mentally. Can I tell you this? Faith in Jesus Christ will put you in a right mind. Somebody should have said amen right there. Somebody in a right mind should say that. I'll say it again. And anybody in a right mind say this. Faith in Jesus Christ will put you in a right mind. Okay, good. It really will. Without Him, you're not in your right mind. You might have an IQ of 150 or 160, but without faith in Jesus Christ, you're not thinking right. You can't think morally. You can't think righteously. I mean, of all the things in the world, if you can reject the Son of God who died on Calvary for your sins, and all you do have to do is by simple faith receive Him and go to heaven when you die, and you turn that down, you're not right in your mind. You say, what is that a result of? Moral defilement. Material desires. It leads to mental defilement or moral decline. Chapter 4, verse 21, we read it already. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. Let me say this. Music is a wonderful thing. Music is a gift from God. The Bible talks a lot about singing, about coming before His presence with singing, about making a loud noise to the Lord. The Bible talks a lot. But you know who the first musician in the Bible was? We won't go there, but you'd have to go to Isaiah chapter 14. The choir leader in heaven before he was expelled was a fellow named Lucifer, whose pipes and tabrets are glorified in the description of him in Ezekiel chapter 7, and how, or Ezekiel 14, how wonderful and beautiful he is. He was the first man. Here's a guy that comes along after him in the line of Cain, not in the line of Adam and Seth and Enos, but in the line of Cain. He comes around and he is a master in the art of handling the harp and the organ. Music has been used to dishonor God instead of honor Him. Christian, remember that. Remember that. Please remember that. Music has been used to dishonor God. We live in an entertainment-crazed world and society. And you know who's setting the pattern? You know who's setting the dress standard for young people? Is these singers. These completely immoral, materialistic, mentally defiled people that have a voice, if you can call it that. I don't know about you. I was raised in simpler times. I was raised back when singing was actually singing. At least I thought so. And I hear stuff now, people sound like they're in pain when they're singing. Their voices just sound like, put them out of their misery. And that's popular and that's there. And the world of entertainment, I mean, one show after the other and one defilement after the other. And society's minds are getting worked on day after day after day. And they don't even realize it. It's that old proverbial frog in the water where the defilement's being increased all the time and folks don't even know they're getting it. They don't even get it. Look here in chapter 4. Look back at chapter 16. And said, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That was the beginning of it. Before all these things started, when all these things started is when Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. What is the conclusion? Chapter 6 and verse 5. Just going from one, the chapter before chapter 5 and the chapter after chapter 5, chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Everything new that gets introduced anymore is only a quicker way to do bad. A faster way to do evil. A new way for wickedness. Those were the times of Enoch. Oh, we're not talking about the 1960s or even the 1860s. Terrible times. Terrible times in America, the 1860s. We're not talking about the 1760s. You know what those were back here? A little bit of fighting going on. A little bit of trouble and oppression and things like that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about way before, 4,000 years before The Lord Jesus Christ came, the trouble that was on this earth in that day, and yet Enoch lived in those times. The times of Enoch. Number two, the testimony of Enoch. Oh, here's where it gets good. In the midst of this darkness, Genesis 5, in the midst of this death, in the midst of defilement, in the midst of all these things, there is a man that the Bible says walked with God. You and I have no excuse to not walk with God. We have no excuse not to walk upright. We have no excuse to say, well, God, you know the times we live in. God says, I know the times Enoch lived in. And he had a testimony. Look in your Bible over at Hebrews chapter 11. Keep Genesis 5, but go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony. Here's the testimony of Enoch. That he pleased God. In the midst of all that wickedness, in the midst of all that immorality and violence and everything that was going on in Enoch's day, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. That's the light in the middle of all this darkness. That's the bright, shining candle that's not hid under a basket. Oh, he'd sat at the feet of Adam. He'd learned from Seth. He'd learned from others down the line. And he knew that the direction of the world was not right. And so he did that which pleased God. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Write down this reference if you would. We'll not turn there for time's sake, but Psalm 69, verse number 30. Psalm 69, verse 30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Verse 31, this also shall please the Lord. What is it according to Psalm 69, verse 31, that pleases God? Verse 30 said, I will praise the name of God. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Enoch pleased the Lord. How do you please Him? You praise Him. Not just in church on Sunday morning. We don't just sing, praise Him, praise Him. We go out into the world and we praise Him. We say glory to God. We say thank you, God. Throughout the week, throughout the day, situations that happen, things that come, things that didn't happen. We're not ashamed to say thank you, Lord. Enoch, in his day, in the midst of all of that was going around him, did not cease to give thanks. Did not cease to praise God. He pleased God. 1 Corinthians 7:32, Paul said that those that please God are those that care for the things that belong to the Lord. When your mind is focused on Him, when you're thinking about Him, that's what pleases God. Psalm 19, verse 14, again, you can just write it down. Psalm 19, verse 14, it might sound familiar to you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord. That's how you please God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. See the difference between that and the world of Cain? The world that was going around Enoch at the time with all the defilement, the entertainment, all that. You see what he did? He used his mouth to praise the Lord. He used his heart to meditate on things that were right. You can do it. You can please God in the midst of darkness. In the midst of an ungodly world, an ungodly society, you can still please God. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Notice also it says of him, look back in Genesis chapter 5. And verse 22, talking about the testimony of Enoch, chapter 5, verse 22, and Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. You know what the Bible says in Amos 3:3? Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know what that tells me about Enoch? When he walked with God, he pleased God and he walked with God. He was at agreement with God. Now, one of the two was always right. And one of the two was not always right. And the one that was not always right, apparently, got in line with the one that was. Because they walked together. We sing the song about the garden, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. I hope we don't just sing that song. I hope we believe that. I hope we are walking with the Lord each and every day. That was Enoch's testimony. You say, and again, you see what I'm saying? We can't say, oh, but you don't understand the days we live in and the times we live in and the wickedness of our society and the violence and the immorality. Yes, God does understand that. And says in the middle of that, there can be someone who pleases God and who walks with Him. I think of the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, having fellowship with Him, their hearts burning within them as He opened to them the Scriptures. That's walking with God. I like to walk with my wife. This summer when the sun stayed out a little longer, we got the privilege or the ability to go down to Guernsey Trail or drive into Cambridge and park our car near where you guys walk, park our car there and just walk down the main street and all that. Got a little cold as the sun's going down lower, but just the two of them, no cell phones. All right, just the two of us walking and enjoying the sights together. You know, that's what walking with God is all about. Having a walk with Him where you're in communication with Him, where you're in fellowship with your walking. Now, it's not going to be 24-7, I understand that. But there's still an ability to walk with God. And Enoch had this testimony that he walked with God. Can I ask you, Christian, this morning, do you walk with Him? Part of your day, some time of your day, any time in your day. Any time in your week, any time in your month, any time in your year. Do you walk with God? Do you please Him? You can do it in the midst of all the darkness. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased the Lord. You know, that's God's desire for everyone. Micah, turn there if you would. Micah chapter 6. Go back to the end of the Old Testament and then just start backing up a little bit. It's right after the book of Jonah. Near the end of the Old Testament. But look at Micah chapter 6. Enoch was not a lone man. We're going to read Genesis chapter 6 about Noah, that he walked with God. And God's desire for every one of us is to walk with God. Micah chapter 6, look at verse number 8. He has showed thee, O man... Are you there? Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You know what God wants to do? He wants to walk with you. And He wants you to walk with Him. The times of Enoch. The testimony of Enoch. Thirdly and lastly, go back there again to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll finish up in Genesis 5 in just a moment, but go to Hebrews chapter 11. The times of Enoch, the testimony of Enoch. Hebrews 11 uses this very unusual word, if we could say it that way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated. The translation of Enoch. It says it three times in this verse. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before this translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. There came a day when Enoch was walking with God. And as they were walking together and in agreement and in fellowship and enjoying the sights, in talking, whatever they were doing, as they were walking together, that the end of the day came, and as it were, God said to Enoch, it's time to go home now. Enoch, you're closer to my house than you are to yours. Why don't you just come and spend the night with me? And since there are no nights in heaven, Enoch's been there ever since. Since that walk with God, long, long time ago, Enoch has been with the Lord. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 22, or verse 24, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. What a wonderful privilege Enoch had of living for God and pleasing God and walking with God in the midst of a dark world and society. Can I tell you something, folks? And I don't want to be the pessimist, but I want to be the realist. Whoever wins the next election, whoever controls the next Senate and Congress, it's only going to get darker. It's not going to get lighter. We do not have a Savior on the scene outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Society is going to go society's direction. No matter what mankind thinks they're going to rescue society from, it's going to go that way. But in the midst of whatever's coming, and don't you fear for your children? Fear for your grandchildren and the world that they're being raised in? Well, our fathers and our grandparents feared for us too, so it's in the DNA. Don't worry about it. But what we need to make sure they realize is in the midst of no matter how dark it gets, you can be a bright light in the middle of it. In a world filled with violence and immorality and defilement and mental problems and all that kind of stuff, you can still please God and walk with God. You can be an Enoch in this world. Enoch pleased the Lord and walked with God and was not, for God took him. That's what his translation is all about. Can I simply say this? If it weren't for the New Testament, we'd have no idea what that translation was all about. But we know what it is. It's a picture. It's a type of the rapture. We wouldn't know that without the New Testament. We couldn't have figured that out without that. That's why you've got to read the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And now we look at Enoch and he was not and he was translated. We know what it means. God took him up. They searched for his body. The Bible said he was not found. That means they sent a search and rescue committee out looking for him. Methuselah said, hey, Dad's missing. Where is he? Let's go. Let's find him. Let's see where he was last time. They might have gone out asking about him, looking for it. You know what? He was gone, for the Lord took him. Walk with God. Please God. It might be that the trumpet's right around the corner. It could be tonight or tomorrow or next week or next month. Walk with him. Please him. Don't use society and its wickedness for an excuse not to be faithful to God. Keep your heart clean. What does the Lord desire but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Be an Enoch in dark times. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed.